Amen? Unlike those of us who know that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, they've talked it over with themselves, and they have convinced themselves that there is no God. Now, that doesn't mean that there is not a God, right? It means that in the little world that they have created, either between their ears or beating within their chest, God has just simply been dismissed. He does not find, in their heart, in their mind, this is a God that, well, since there is no God, he's not going to find any fault with them. He does not criticize them. He always agrees with what they want to do. He pats them on the back, and you say, well, but if I witness to them, they'll get under conviction, and if I preach to them, they'll be burdened and troubled about their sin. They've dismissed all of that a long time ago. They can walk past a gospel preacher. They can tear up a gospel tract. They can laugh at a Christian witness knocking at their door because in their hearts, God is no longer present. Well, let me say something about that. I'll just illustrate this with an allergy analogy. There's families from time to time, for example, that, and maybe you have somebody in your own family who has a food allergy. And one in particular that's really prominent nowadays, kind of strange, is a peanut allergy. People just, seems like if they touch peanuts, get around peanuts, they're just horribly, horribly sick. And I'm glad I don't have that kind of allergy, but people do. And so what they do is they go through their house and they get rid of everything that has peanuts in it, peanut products in it, which makes sense. That's what you ought to do. And then they get the last jar of peanut butter, and how heartbreaking that must be, and they get that peanut butter and they throw it away. And then for the safety of their loved ones and their family members, there is no more peanut butter in their house. Now, wouldn't they be silly to walk around everywhere they go, telling people that there's no peanut butter? There is no peanut butter. It might be true that you got rid of all the peanut butter out of your house, but for you to declare to the whole world, peanut butter doesn't exist because I don't have any, that just makes you sound kind of foolish. And, okay, there, if you have gotten rid of God out of your heart and gotten God out of your thoughts and gotten God out of your conscience, well, I feel sorry for you. But that's a very small little speck on one little planet in God's great universe for you to then declare that because you got rid of God in your heart, that there is no God. That just makes you a fool. It doesn't make you enlightened. It doesn't make you wise. It doesn't make you, doesn't mean that you've shaken off the ancient mythologies of your Puritan forefathers. You're so smart, you know, and it just means that you're cuckoo. There is no God, and every right-thinking person knows there's a God and believes there's a God. Every right-thinking person believes that. The effort that you put forth to dismiss God from your heart, you could have put that same effort into knowing him as your Savior and receiving him, receiving from him everlasting life. You made a choice. It's your choice. But the choice that you made does not entitle you to make a declaration and try to apply that to the rest of us. We know there's a God. And we love him, and we worship him, and we sing praise, and we look forward to meeting him face to face one day. But the fool, he didn't talk this over with the Lord. He didn't talk this over with his minister. He didn't talk this over with the scriptures. In his heart, he decided there is no God. And that's a bad, bad, bad place to go for your final authority. in any matter, much less a matter as important as whether or not there's a God. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 12 now. Luke chapter number 12. And here's the second case in Scripture, the second one we'll look at, of a man who had a little conversation with himself. Did you ever hear people say, well, I just talked it over with myself, and, well, that may not be the best place to turn. Luke chapter 12, verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, I don't know if you know this, if you ever studied this in the Bible, but God, when he made man, he put man to work. People say work is a curse. God put man in a garden to till the ground before that man fell into sin. Okay, work is not the curse. Okay, the thorns and the briars and all that, that's the curse. There's nothing wrong with this man being successful in his endeavors. That's a whole lot better than a man who'd rather live off of your wages. Amen? So he's okay. He was blessed. His ground was blessed. He's okay. And he needs more room for his fruits. He's okay. And he needs bigger barns. Nothing wrong. And he needs a place to bestow his fruits and his goods. Listen, if you're going to say there's something wrong with that, you have to condemn the God who promised the nation of Israel prosperity. Why did he lead them to a desert? Why did he lead them to a land that flowed with milk and honey? Why did he say in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back that one harvest season will overtake another and the desert shall blossom as a rose? Come on, we're not liberal Christians here who think that if you're rich, that proves you're right with God. We know better than that. That's not the way it works. But you can't condemn somebody for being successful in this life when God has blessed his people for centuries with the things that they have need of. In fact, he said in Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands, why? That he may have to give that needeth. You know what that means? That means that God's objective for saved people is they make more than they need so that they can give some of it away. That's how that is. So anyway, this guy here, he's okay so far. But look what he says, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, see that talking to himself. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, still, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labors. Man, if you've worked since you were 17 years old like I have, and you get to the place where you've got enough one day to say, you know what, I'm not going to go to work anymore. I'm going to enjoy the grandkids and the yard and God's creation. Okay, help yourself. Good. But the next verse says, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. So there's another fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the problem. So look at this. When I say millions of people in the world are mentally ill, I'm not talking about people who have some genuine affliction of the mind or who have suffered some injury to their brain, who have been harmed and violated as a child and haven't found a way to deal with it yet. I'm talking about people who say, well, I got the land, I got the house, I've got the crops, I've got the investments, I've got the money. Okay, but are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you know where you're going when you die? Don't you think it's crazy that you live in a world full of people who have to know, if they ever stop to think about it, which they don't, you have to know you're going to die one day. How can you not know that? It's obvious. Okay, isn't it amazing that they know where they're going on vacation in 2 years? They know where they're going to spend the night in a motel when they go visit the kids. They got their GPS, they got their Google Maps all planned out. They know exactly what roads they're going to take to get to the restaurant. And you say, well, where are you going to go when you die? Never thought about it. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Where are you going to spend eternity? None of your business. Well, apparently it's none of your business either. You've never given it any thought. Come on. People they're crazy. They got their house insured. They got their car insured. They got their boat insured. They bought the insurance on their computer, and when they got their computer, they got their health insured, and now they're buying insurance for dogs these days. They insure everything but their soul. They won't insure their soul. And that's free, by the way. To me, that's crazy. This man, obviously, he's not a dummy. He's smart enough to be successful in farming. He's smart enough to be successful in investing. He's smart enough that he didn't waste everything that he earned. He's smart enough to know that the way to keep this thing rolling is to accommodate your success in the blessings of God. He's done all of that, but the night of his death, he has to meet God. And this man had made no preparation for that, according to the Lord's statement there. He prepared for the planting, he prepared for the harvesting, he prepared for the ingathering, he prepared for the disbursement, he prepared for the retirement. But the one thing that was guaranteed, death, he didn't make any preparation for that. To me, that's a man that's not in his right mind. He talked it over with his soul. But his soul should have talked it over with God. Notice in the passage. Hold on. Take a look at the verse we just read. Verse 17, I. Verse 18, I. Verse 19, my. You know what this man's problem is? His entire life revolves around himself. And God can't get in there anywhere. Now, sir, I hope you are a hardworking, successful man. I hope that you can manage your money and you don't waste your money. And sister, I hope that you're a blessing, that you're a Proverbs 31 woman, and your children rise up and call you blessed because you didn't put them in the poorhouse or out on the street. That's good. I hope you do all of that. I hope when you get to the end of your days, you got a place to live, you got a roof over your head. Bless your heart. But if God couldn't get in there when you were studying, if God couldn't get in there when you were starting your career, if God couldn't get in there when you were earning your money, and God couldn't get in there when you were retiring, and God couldn't get in there when you were in that nursing home, you're going to lose your soul in hell. That's foolish. The man, he's not stupid, but he's not in his right mind. He prepared for every step of the way in life, but he didn't prepare to leave life at the end of his life. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. That's two of them. There's seven of them in the Bible. Matthew 24, men who talk to themselves. I challenge you, don't Don't declare yourself to be in your right mind. Don't declare yourself to be in your right mind. Ask people who know you. They'll tell you. And by the same token, for the life of me, I don't understand this. People come to a church. They hear a preacher read the Bible. They hear a preacher explain the Bible. And they go home and they say, well, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that works. Then they'll go and they'll pay somebody $100 and they'll talk to that person for 20 minutes and that person will say, well, you have mental illness A, B, and C. Take these three drugs. And they'll do it blindly. They'll do it without question. That boggles my mind. I tell you, if people would just trust the Bible as much as they trust somebody with a certificate hanging on the wall in their office, you'd have a spiritual awakening in the world. All right, Matthew 24, verse number 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus said he's coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. See what he's doing? The Lord said, I'm coming back. The Lord said, be busy. The Lord said, I want you to work for me while I'm gone. The Lord said, you don't know when I'm coming, but I'm coming. This man talked it over with himself and he said, I disagree. I'm of one opinion and the Lord is of another opinion. I'm going to go with my opinion. I don't think that shows a good thought process there. I don't think that shows someone who's thinking the way they ought to think. Verse 48 said, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, the first sermon that I heard on the coming of the Lord, sometime during the first year after I got saved, when I found out that Jesus was coming, I said, hallelujah. That was good news to me. And I thought he was coming that month. And he didn't. And then I thought he was going to come the next month. And he didn't come. And then I thought, well, what do I need a job for? The Lord is coming. I'm glad I got a job. You understand what I'm saying? I hope he comes tonight. I really do. I hope he comes tonight. But I don't believe that he has delayed his coming because he didn't say that he was coming in 1991, that first year I got saved. He didn't say that he was coming in the spring of 1992. He didn't give me 99 reasons why he was coming in 1999. He said, behold, I come quickly. He never said, I'm coming soon. He said, I'm coming quickly, meaning when I come, whenever that is, if you're not ready, you're not going to get ready because it's going to be just that fast. There won't be time to get ready. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. But this man decided with no evidence, he decided with no scripture that the Lord wasn't coming in his lifetime, or that the Lord wasn't coming anytime soon. So look what happens. The next verse says, verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I had an old-fashioned father, and when he wanted us to do something, he said, I want that room cleaned, and it better be clean when I get home from work. Or he'd say, I want that yard cut, and it better be cut when I get home. Let me tell you something. You can goof around from 1 to 2 o'clock. You can goof around from 2 to 3 o'clock. You can goof around from 3 to 4 o'clock. But when your mother, the prophet, walks down the hall and says, your dad's going to be home in an hour. If you believe her, you know what you do? What do you do? You get that room cleaned right away. Or you get that yard cut or whatever he told you to do. If you believe her, you know what you would do? You'd get that. I mean, that you'd do whatever you needed to do to stay on his good side. Because dads back in those days, it wasn't all about grace with them. They didn't consider you special. He ruled with a rod of iron. So if you knew that dad was coming home, it would change your behavior. Okay. You might not have necessarily wanted to do right, but you sure did have a strong motivation for doing right. Now, you know what I've seen, and it's a fact. There's men here who you've been saved as long as I have, or maybe longer. I'm telling you, in the early 90s, when I got saved, everywhere you went to church, people were talking about the rapture and the Lord coming. They were singing about it. They were excited about it. You know, we didn't say goodbye. We said, see you Sunday or in the rapture. We'd say, see you here, there, or in the air. Everybody was expecting the Lord's return. You know what they're doing now? Now they're abusing other Christians. They're dropping out of churches and criticizing them instead. They're hanging out in bars and drinking, and they'll tell you that they're saved. I don't know if they are or not, but do you know why they're living like that? They're not living a Christian life because they talked it over with themselves, and they just decided that the Lord's not coming today. You say, how do you know that? Well, 1 John 3 says that every man that has the hope of the Lord's imminent return purifieth himself. If you knew dad was going to be home in an hour, you'd get done what he told you to get done. That's right. And if you believe Jesus Christ could come today, it would affect the way you live. And the fact that people are living like they're living shows me they had a conversation with themselves. And they talked themselves into some bad thinking. They talked themselves into unreasonable living. It's not the world. Don't blame the world. Don't blame the world. Okay, I've been saved since September 8th, 1991. So it's been just over 32 years since I got saved. And I don't say this to boast. I'm just telling you, I have never had a drop of alcohol since I got saved. I have never had one illicit drug since I got saved. Never fornicated, never committed adultery, never got divorced since I got saved. You say, well, of course not. You're saved. Well, don't say that. Well, there's a lot of saved people that are messing around with that stuff. And please, please, I don't say that to make you feel bad. If you went through a time of weakness, when you strayed from the Lord, you ended up doing something that you now regret, that's what's important. That's what's important. You wish you never did it. You hope it never happens again. You repented of it. You sought the Lord's forgiveness. He washed you with his blood. There's no reason that you need to dwell on those past mistakes or feel that we think any less of you. No, we love you. We want to help you to move on and keep on striving to do right while you serve God. But I'm telling you, I believe Jesus Christ could come today. I want to be doing something for him today. I want to be busy for him when he comes. I don't want to be found out there with the drunken. I don't want to be found out there with the harlot. I don't want to be found out there with the people that are smiting his church. I want to be serving him and looking for him when he gets back. You know what that is? That is a mental choice, a heart choice that I have made. You understand that? You say, well, the way the world is today, it's not easy. There's temptations everywhere you look. Come on. You could walk by every bar in town and never go in one if you didn't have a desire for it. Amen. Amen. So this fella, this evil servant, he wasn't right in his mind. He talked himself out of believing that the Lord could come, and that wasn't a good thing for him. All right, Luke chapter 18. Here's the fourth man, Luke chapter 18. You won't believe this guy. Luke chapter 18. You talk about a bad conversation. This fella had a bad conversation. Luke 18, verse number 9. Jesus is speaking here. And he spake this parable unto certain. Now watch this. Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Boy, doesn't every church group have, or church have that group in it. I'm righteous. Says who? Me. What I do is right. What my family does is right. I'm the standard. If you want to know what proper clothing is, just look at me. If you want to know what proper activities are, look at me. You want to know what a Christian is supposed to be, just look over here. It's me. And despised others. Now here's what's a blessing. If you have a family come to your church, and the man, he's looking right, and the woman is looking right, and the kids are looking right, and they're separated from the world, and they're dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know how to sing in harmony, and they know how to play instruments, and they give to missions, and all that sort of thing. You know what? If they do all of that stuff, all that stuff that's righteous, and they love others, and they're a blessing to others, praise God for sending you a family like that. But if you get a bunch that walks in and they got all of their I's dotted and all of their T's crossed and they despise everybody that doesn't do everything their way and they can't fellowship with anybody that doesn't have the same convictions that they've got, watch out, brother. You better watch out for those people. Today is a day that you... I guess you're going to learn more about Brother Bob than you hope to. But I haven't put up a Christmas tree in my house in over 30 years. It's just that it's kind of a Jeremiah 10 thing. I noticed a striking similarity between things they used to do back in Babylon. And so I decided I don't need to do that. I don't put up a Christmas tree. Oh. Now, I do eat pork. So I'm not that far gone. Anyway, so here's what will happen. Somebody will come to our church and they'll say, so what do you all do for Christmas? And I say, well, things are pretty much the same around here as any other time. We don't put up a tree or anything. What? Well, why not? Don't you want people to celebrate Christ's birth? So we tell them, we teach them, and then, oh, wow, I never saw that. We're not putting up a tree anymore. All right? And then instead of just doing what they said they were going to do, not putting up a tree, they devote their lives to destroying everybody else who does. Now, wait. They've been saved 40 years. And during that 40 years, they've put up a tree every year for 40 years until they met me. But now everybody that has a Christmas tree, it's Babylon. It's heathen. It's pagan. They're probably not saved. They're probably going to hell. They got that tree. Look, it's one thing to be righteous. But when your righteousness is not coupled with love for others who don't agree with you, you're not righteous. Do you see what he said? He's talking to people who said they were righteous, but they despised others. Let me let you in on something. Compared to me, you might be the best Christian who ever lived. Compared to you, I might be the best Christian who ever lived. Compared to Jesus Christ, we're all a disaster. Come on. Who's more righteous, Jesus or you? That would be Jesus. And guess what? He does not despise you because you're not as righteous as he is. He loves you. He blesses you. He fellowships with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. If your imagined righteousness doesn't carry you into fellowship with people who aren't as good as you think you are, you're not righteous. You have a mental problem. You can't see yourself the way God sees you or the way everybody else sees you. Okay, so watch what's going on here. Verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Isn't that a good thing to do? The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood. Okay, now watch. This is funny. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God? Look at that. Who's he talking to? The Holy Spirit says he's talking to himself, but when he's talking, he addresses God. There's some insight from God there. The Lord has some insight about this man that this man doesn't have about himself. Chances are you're going to meet people who are separated from the world, serving the Lord, witnessing for Jesus, avoiding sin, doing righteous things, but they can't get along with anybody in the church who doesn't agree with them about everything. They got a set of rules and ideas about how everybody should dress and act and what they should believe, and they expect that everybody to do what they do and be just like them. You can't do that. That's called narcissism. No two Christians are the same. You got to understand that. And then whatever they think is right, they're convinced that that's from God. Even if you can't find one verse of Scripture to prove it. You know what that is? That's some little mental problem. Look, just because you think something doesn't mean that it's of God. Just because you do something doesn't mean that it is of God. Just because your family doesn't eat potato chips doesn't mean all the rest of us have to throw our potato chips in the trash. Then you got people, on the other hand, who, if they can't find it in the Bible, they're not going to do it. So they don't use deodorant. How do you know? How could you not know? They don't use toothpaste. Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, making everybody else suffer from your bad breath, that's also not in the Bible. Look, if you don't want to use deodorant, it's up to you. Just don't be surprised if you find yourself all alone most of the time. If you don't want to use toothpaste, you want to use sand or camel urine, well, good for you. But when you're so stuck on yourself that you say, God told us to smell this bad, you got a problem. Something's wrong there. All right, so watch what happens here. Verse 11. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You know where he is? He's in the house of God. You know what he's doing? He's praying. You know what controls his heart even when he's praying? The fact that he is convinced that he's better than everybody else in the room. that man is not right in his mind. How do you sit in church and look around and pray and sing songs and think, look at her. Oh, look at him. Look at that guy. Look at that family. What's wrong with you? You can't look at Jesus? Okay. What's wrong with you? You can't tolerate anybody that's not you? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Look what he's doing. He is standing in the house of God. God, you notice, I'm way better than him. Thank you, God. And God, do you notice, I got him beat by a long shot. Thank you, God. God, do you notice my family would never do what their family does? Thank you, God. And God, most of all, I want to thank you that I'm not like him. You say, who would say that? Every Sunday in every church, somebody sits in their seat and thinks those thoughts. And God said, You should have talked that over with me instead of yourself, because I would have told you different. Oh, now watch this. Verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can I let you in on something here? This will help you so you don't completely lose your mind. Do you have to tell God that you tithe if you tithe? If 2 days a week you skip a meal, you don't think that God knows that? This guy, he's got a real problem. The Bible says the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. And he starts condemning and criticizing others in the house of God and bragging to God about what he's doing. That guy is not right. He's got problems between his ears. And the Bible says in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not looking at anybody else. He's looking at himself. And then he looks at God, and then he looks back at himself, and then he looks at God, and then he looks back at himself, and it humbles him. It humbles him when he sees what he is in the eyes of God, instead of seeing what he is in his own eyes. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You may have seen somebody in a church somewhere, and they think so highly of themselves that nobody could ever convince them otherwise. But you need to understand, when somebody who is so full of pride like that wants to lead, for example, you let them lead in congregational prayer. If you let someone like that pray for everybody, the prayers aren't going to get any higher than right here. They're going to get stuck on the roof and never get to God. God don't hear those prayers. All right, so those are four people who had talked with themselves, and they really messed up. Their self-conversation wasn't any good at all. But there's some good ones in the Bible, too. Let's look at three good ones. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter number 15. Maybe your life, it's not where it ought to be this afternoon. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe you've backed up on some things you promised God. Maybe you're not as fervent or excited for Jesus as you used to be. Maybe you used to be out there witnessing and you're not doing it anymore. Maybe you used to be faithful in church, whatever the case may be. But this is the famous son that used to be called the prodigal. You know, that's how people are. You know, this guy, he came home 2,000 years ago, and we still call him the prodigal son. I guess the point is, even though God will forgive you, nobody else will. But anyway, he's out there in a far country, and he's wasted everything. And the Bible says in verse 17, Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, okay, well, think about it. Think about his situation. He couldn't go to anybody else. He didn't have a friend left in the world. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Okay, when we talk about mental illness, and we're not doing that today because we've already been through it on our Monday night studies, but look what happens here. This man, he's in a really bad place in his life. He's doing bad things, and his life, it's a disaster. You know what he does? He talks it over with himself, and he determines to stop wallowing in his despair and stop prolonging his agony and stop heaping sin upon sin. And he says to himself, I'm going to leave this pig pen. I'm going to go to my father's house. I'm going to repent. I'm going to try and make my life right with God if I can. You know what he's doing? He is changing his thought process. The thinking that told him it's terrible in the father's house, he's turning that around now. The thinking that said, let's get as far away from dad as we possibly can, he's turning that around. You got to start somewhere. And here's where you start. You start thinking like a Christian so that you can begin acting like a Christian. You see that? Look, let me give you the negative, and then I'll give you the positive. Somewhere today, there's a married man who's about 4 weeks away from committing adultery. You say, how do you know that? Because he's thinking about it. He's got his mind on a woman that's not his wife. His thoughts keep going to that woman who's not his wife. He's going to figure out a way to rendezvous with that woman. He's going to figure out a way to cover up his crime. He's going to think that whole thing through. And then he's going to say, I fell into adultery. You didn't fall into the swimming pool. You drove to the pool. You put on your swim trunks. You got up on the diving board and you jumped. He thought about it. He thought about it, and he thought about it, and down he went. Now, somewhere in this world right now, there's some fella in his 30s, and he grew up in Sunday school, and he grew up in a good youth group, grew up singing in a church choir, grew up going on mission trips, and then he tasted a little beer, and he got up there in the bar. And now he's totally gone. You know what he's got to do? He's got to get up tomorrow morning and say, I am not going to keep ruining my life. I am going to pick up that Bible and read it. I'm going to find a church. I'm going to go there. You are going to destroy yourself in your thoughts before you do it in your actions. And you're going to get yourself right with God in your thoughts before you ever take any action. Okay? And this man, he had a good conversation with himself in the pig pen. And he said, what are you doing here? Your father's servants live better than you. Get home. And before that prodigal climbed that fence, before that prodigal set foot on that path to the house, before that prodigal saw his father come out and throw his arms around him, he got his thinking right. He got his thinking right. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about doing more for God or doing less? Are you thinking about giving up some things so that you can have more time for Jesus? Or are you thinking about just getting more clutter in your life? Are you thinking about working harder and giving more to missions? Or are you thinking about ways to waste money down at the mall? Look, I could throw 1,000 things out there. Before you do it, this is the point. Before you do it, you're going to think about it. This guy got right in his thinking, and then he got right in his life. Now look in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Tell you, there's times when I get discouraged. Do you get discouraged sometimes? Yes. Psalm 42, look at this. This fella, he's in a bad spot. Verse number 3. Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. You'd call that depression. You call that mental problem or an issue. Call it what you want. This fellow, he's in a bad way. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? That's what people say, right? Well, where was God? Where was your God? Why did he let that happen, right? Come on, you went through some disaster. You went through some kind of a hard time. And the enemy just piles it on. Where's your God? Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. See what he's doing? He's talking to himself. He's crying, and through his tears he said, you got to stop this. You got to hope in God. He's been crying all night. He can't sleep. He's so torn up, and finally he sits on the edge of that bed and he says to himself, he says to his soul, why are you doing this? You got to trust God. You got to hope in God. You know what's happening in our countries today, in the church and outside of the church? Somebody says, I'm depressed. And people want to put a crown on their head for that. Oh, you are? Well, you know, I was too for 6 months. Maybe you can be for 2 years. Let's get together and be depressed together. We won't have to even talk. We can just be depressed. How about let's sing praise to the Lord? How about we sing the one that says, count your blessings? How about let's name the things that God has done for us one by one? Come on. So, let's think about God. He's directing his thoughts Godward now. He's compelling himself. He's telling himself, you got to get your mind back on the Lord and off of these things that are causing you to shed all these tears. Look at verse number 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here's what I like. He's sitting there and he's crying. He's been crying all day. He's been crying all night. And he says, soul, it's not always going to be this way. Look what he said. He didn't say, let's praise him. Here's what he said. The day is coming when we are going to praise God. Let's start looking toward that day. See the difference? The fool says there is no God. Well, where do you go from there? Nowhere but down. But this man says, I know there's a God, and I don't see his hand at work right now. I don't feel his touch right now. I'm not experiencing his comfort in the moment. But soul, you got one hope, and your hope is God. And let's get back there. Next is the very next psalm, number 43, verse 5. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? See, he's talking to himself. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Very similar. You know what he said? He said, I got one hope of getting through this, and it's God. He said, I'm going to get my mind on God just as quickly as I can. I'll tell you something. This is interesting. A Christian man, he met this woman who turned out to be a psychiatrist, and they ended up talking about this subject of mental health. And she told him that 90% of her clients had spiritual problems and not mental problems. How about that? Come on, we've all got problems. Everybody's got problems. Who could live in a world like this and not have problems, right? When you're crying in the night, when you're crying in the day, when you can't find the faucet to turn off the tears, you got to have a talk with yourself and get your mind back where it's supposed to be and say, okay, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you know there's hope in God, and you know we're going to praise God again one day. Let's start moving that direction. That prodigal son, he didn't get home in an hour, but he started for home. You're not going to find rejoicing in an hour, but you can start heading that way. All right, one more. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. That was the discouraged saint. This is the happy saint. And he's talking to himself. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then you know what he does? He starts naming them. God did this for me. God did that for me. God did this for me. God did that for me. Go down to verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what this man did? He got up in the morning and he said to his soul, this is what we're going to do today. We are going to bless the Lord. This is what we're going to do today. We're going to thank God for the blessings that he has sent into our lives. I'll tell you something. Something that has worked for 30 plus years in my life. I know this is true. And everyone who will do this, I promise you, it's going to work. It'll work. Are you down? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Are you ready to quit? Are you bitter against the Lord? Are you sour against God's people? If you will do this, if you'll do this, it will start to change by tomorrow morning. Get in your room, shut the door, sit in that quiet place, and you just start thanking God for everything you can think to thank God for. For every good thing he's ever done for you in your life. And I'm telling you, in an hour you'll be feeling like a low-down rat, forever doubting God, forever questioning him. How can I be down in the dumps when God, he's done all of this for me? Why am I focused on this when God's done that? You know, But you know what we do? Something goes wrong, and our mind locks onto that. Something happens that shouldn't have happened, and we go there and we stay there. And this man in Psalm 103, he said, "Soul, you listen to me. We're going to bless the Lord." It might be, maybe you're staring at a freshly buried loved one. It might be you're looking at a financial setback of some kind. It might be holding a bad report from a doctor in your hand. But soul, we're going to thank God. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm a nice guy. I've been trying to convince people of that. But spiritually, we're lazy. If it doesn't come microwaved, if it's not a drive-through, you know, God give me 4 blessings with extra bacon, we don't get it. What do you mean pray? What do you mean control my thoughts? What do you mean seek God? I mean your mind is going to go to the negative and the destructive and the dark and the hurtful automatically. You don't have to do a thing to get there. Man, I'll be driving my car and I'm deep in thought about all the people who hurt me one way or another, or hurt the church or hurt somebody in the church, and I start gripping that steering wheel real tight like I've got that person by the throat. And you know what? That's dumb, because they don't know anything about what I'm doing. They don't care. Okay? They don't know what I'm thinking. So basically, I'm drinking the poison that I hope they'll drink. But you know what? I think I'll just take a drive and think rotten thoughts about saved people that did me wrong. That happens all by itself. That's automatic. I have to say, stop that. Thank you, God, for sending your son to die on a cross for me. Thank you, God, for forgiving my sins. Thank you, God. And when you start down that trail, it'll change everything in 15 minutes. But you have to have the right conversation with yourself. You have to have the right meditations, the right thoughts. You got to bring the wrong ones into captivity, the Bible says, or else you're going to make a mess out of things. The world is against you, the flesh is against you, and the devil is against you. You better learn to fight back. And that prodigal son said, I'm going to make up my mind to do better. And that despairing saint, through all of his tears, he said, I'm going to compel myself to go after God's blessing. And this man in Psalm 103, he got up and he said, do I need coffee? Yeah, but I need to bless God more. Do I need to get to work? Yeah, but I need to bless God more. I am not going to start another day full of negative thoughts or critical thoughts or hurtful thoughts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Whatever else is down there, bless the Lord. He's ordering himself to thank God. Let's at least try it. Let's at least try it. Don't just let your mind go wherever it wants to go. Tell it where to go. Don't let your heart go anywhere it wants to go. Tell it where to go. You know, Disney and Hollywood and all that, well, just follow your heart. Are you crazy? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm not following my heart. I'm going to make my heart go to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples in the Holy Scriptures of men who talk to themselves, men who, in one case, Lord, had a bad authority in themselves, and others who did it right and realized and told themselves they needed to look to you. Help us, Lord, to not let ourselves, let our thoughts stray into those negative things, not to think too highly of ourselves, that we put other people down and we don't think much of them. Help us, Lord, to have love with righteousness. And Lord, we just pray that You'll help us to always be expecting your coming, that we'd be living our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you when you do come, and be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.